The absolute confidence and knowledge that you draw near to us. And Lord, even as the words that were brought, Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, Lord. We thank you that we can trust in your faithfulness, God. We thank you that we can, even as the scripture says, even the world will pass, Lord, and will fade. And so much will, everything else will fade away and will pass away, but your word will remain. And we thank you this morning that we can stand on that promise, God. I just feel that if you're here this morning and there's something that you're trusting for, or there's something that is a bit of, there's something that you're stressing about or trusting God for, just stand on that promise that Louis reminded of, that he is faithful and he is constantly with us, and every good and perfect thing comes from him. I just feel that right now, if you need to do that, just to yield that thing to the Lord, just to cast those cares upon Christ, because he cares for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can just bring those things before you, God. We thank you that we can surrender them and yield them to you, God, and we leave them at the cross, God, knowing that your work on the cross is finished, Lord Jesus. You finished the work for us, God. We can trust in you, Lord. We can put on your yoke that is easy, your burden that is light, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, and we consecrate this time to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would minister to every heart, Lord, that you would speak your words, Lord, that we're not here to listen to any man's opinion, God. We ask that you would breathe life on every word, Lord, and you would reveal yourself to us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week we looked at a few things, and actually I'm almost on a backtrack. This has been something that's been my heart for a while, and I was looking for, I was kind of wondering how I should put it and how I should, you know, how one would communicate this thing that I had on my heart. And I was listening to Pastor Fred, it's our founding pastor. And he shared a message that just, I was like, whoa, this is it. You know, this is what was what on my heart. So I want to share some of those thoughts, and I'm using some of his headings and things, but don't worry about this. He's much more clever than I am. So I'm just gonna share the gist of it, the heart of it, with you. I also don't have an hour and a half to do that in. So, just let's trust God to impart that life to us. Okay. We're going to look at Deuteronomy again like we did last week. And let's start there, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. And from verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So I'm actually almost going, I'm almost going before what we spoke about last week about imparting life. I'm actually going to what comes before that. And what happens here is the Lord has Moses bring the Israelites into this valley, and they are two mountains. And they have to make a decision. He basically says to them, listen, use your imagination. This one represents the life, and this one represents death, or this one represents this kind of relationship with me, and this one represents something else. So he has them kind of choose life. I say, listen, you have to make a decision. You have to decide how are you going to relate to me. And he also says that whatever you choose today is not going to only affect you. He says to the nation of Israel, what you choose today is going to have an effect on the quality of life of your descendants as well. The way you choose to relate to me has got a major impact, not only on you, but also on the descendants and your people to come. And is it the humanists that talk about centering yourself? Okay, or some kind of, exactly who it is, but they talk about, you know, you center yourself. It's not a biblical or Christian term, okay? So just make that clear. But if we want to borrow that term, this is what the guys are doing. They're coming to the crux of the nation and how we relate to God. he's all right. And so basically they're getting centered at what is the key? What is the crux? What is the core? And after Moses, if we look at the prophets and we look even beyond that, their message is basically the same. And they're bringing, time and time again, they're bringing the nation of Israel back to this choice. And it's almost as if they are centering them again, bringing them back to choose life. Choose well how you relate to God and it's in what your relationship with God is going to look like. And then, and this choosing life is not a question of survival. It's not to, in terms of yes, I want to live. It's to do with a kind of relationship, and it's got to do with the kind of life that you will have, and also it speaks of eternity. So it's not, doesn't mean just a physical survival, but it speaks of eternal life and eternity in that relationship. Okay, and basically the question that comes up here is, what is your orientation to life going to be? So if there are those two options, the one is life is all about what I can get out of it. If I perform well, I'm going to be blessed. If I do well at my job, I'm going to get promoted. If I, you know, if I perform well in my sport or in my relationships, or then I'm going to have a great family and I'm going to have great, you know, family life, and I'm going to have good, you know, brilliant children. If I perform well as a dad, you know, my children will be amazing. If I perform at my job, you know, I'm going to become rich and I'm going to have lots of rewards. Okay, so it's either we look at life like this is like most of the world does in terms of performance and reward, or God says, "Yeah, is your orientation to life going to be relational? What is at the center? Is it performance and whatever comes with that, or is it relationship? How do we relate to one another and to things as well? You didn't know." You can have a relationship with a thing. Men don't speak about it often, but we have a relationship with the cars that we drive. Did you know that? Fred mentioned this, and I thought about it. I said, yes, it's true. You know, when the car is not doing well or there's something wrong, our car broke down yesterday when Anne and I was driving my wife, and I had to go and collect them. The radiator cracked open. It's really random. It just, the water's just coming out. In any case, it's not good when that happens, you know. But when the car is serviced and it's running well and it's clean, it just feels better. It rides better when it's clean. I don't know if you experienced that, but when the car is clean, it drives better. In any case. So it says, what is your orientation going to be? Is it going to be relationship? And more than the choose life, it says, more than just relationship, what kind of relationship? How are you going to relate to God? How are you going to relate to people? And in the world, and if we look around us in society, okay, we've got the performance-based thing, which we spoke about now, but we've also got the whole thing that our thoughts and our experiences and our accomplishments, those are the things that tend to define us. And that's, if you look at media and if you look at society, that's kind of what they say should define us. But if we look at Scripture, we see that it's our relationships that truly define us. Okay, so what I'm getting to here this morning is that obviously the key relationship with God. How does that is actually truly what defines us, but also then our relationship with others around us and how that defines us. But more importantly this morning, we're looking mainly at the kind of relationship. Okay, so we're going to look a little bit at covenant relationship this morning. And but before we get to that, I'm going to quickly look at the counterfeit, all right? In 1 John 2:27, it says, as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So we see that anointing that what we receive, the Holy Spirit that teaches us, is teaching us as we abide in Him. But then we see in Revelations 2, we see the counterfeit that's in the world. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, Revelation 2:20a, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. So he mentions the spirit that is operating, that is a counterfeit of the anointing. It's a counterfeit of what God wants to do. And let's quickly look at Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we see the big thing here that is that we see the spirit of Jezebel operating. I'm not going to go into a big thing about that now, but the main purpose of this spirit is the destruction of the revelation of covenant with God. Okay, so that's what it does. So like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but that was the counterfeit, is to destroy our revelation of what covenant with God means. And when we look at Matthew 7:22, we see here people that were anointed. We see guys that were operating in signs and wonders. Okay, so there was like miracles happening. But then Jesus said, I never knew you. In other words, he's saying, although there were these signs and wonders were there, although there was an anointing, clearly it was a counterfeit anointing, because he says that covenant relationship was not there. I never knew you. That connectedness was not there. So this is the big challenge here. Yes, there are signs. Yes, there are wonders. But if that covenant relationship is not there, it's a problem. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Okay, so be aware that there can be signs and wonders without covenant. This is a scary bit. Okay, there can be signs and wonders, and there can be those miracles even happening without that covenant relationship. Welcome to the Princeless and the new arrival. What a blessing. We'll pray for him later. Okay, so there was a counterfeit there. The connectedness wasn't there. And just on that, guys, it's important that we don't run off to the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Okay, we don't do that. Signs and wonders follow us. Amen? When we follow Jesus and we obey him, they will follow us. And it's as if we have this thing, especially in the charismatic church, that if we see signs and wonders, we take that as a guarantee of somebody's relationship with God. You agree with me? So as if we say, okay, that guy's anointed. Yeah, that guy. We see signs and wonders, so we think that authenticates them and their anointing. But that is not the case. When we look at Scripture here, we see it. Jesus says, "No, I never knew you. I don't have that connection with you." So what I'm saying is, relationship authenticates that. Amen. Relationship authenticates anointing. That's why it's dangerous to follow somebody on Twitter or follow somebody's ministry or feel that you're being discipled by somebody on the internet or on TV or something like that. It's very tricky because there's no relationship. And there's no way you can authenticate this person unless there's some kind of relationship. Okay, I'm not saying everybody out there is evil. I'm saying be aware, okay? And don't run off to the signs and wonders. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so God is saying, and Jesus says, if you choose relationship by my definition, on my terms, then you will have real life. On Jesus, on God's terms, and his definition of relationship, that's where real life happens. And And when that's why we're going to look at covenant relationship, because that is how God relates, is the covenant relationship, okay? We're going to get to some practicalities around that in a moment. Let's quickly look at David. Now, if one looks at the, like I said, this counterfeit anointing was, you know, it's all designed to destroy that revelation of the and the restoration of covenant. But let's look at what God wanted to do. If we look at Acts chapter 15, verse 16 to 18. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will build its ruins. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. The question here is, what was so special about the tabernacle of David that God wants to restore it? And the key thing here is, if we look at the life of Christ, life of David, is that if he had got one thing right, because he had got many things wrong as well. Praise the Lord, that gives us all hope, doesn't it? But he had intimate covenant relationship with God. And that it wasn't like he snapped into it when he faced Goliath and he realized, whoa, I need Jesus right now. I must have a relationship with him. No, he had that intimacy from a young age in the field, looking after sheep, going about his business day to day. He was drawing near to God. He was worshiping there in the field on his own. And he grew in intimacy with God right there. Amen. And God wants to restore that, because David had a revelation, and he was demonstrating what life could be like, the possibility of life in covenant with God. Now we see him as a young boy defeating a lion, defeating a bear, right? And then he takes on Goliath, still as a young boy. David was in that time period, which was a very dry period. Okay, we see King Saul going to the witch of Endor to try and get some spiritual inspiration. Very dry period. I mean, him going there kind of gives you an idea. But we see David demonstrating, coming kind of to restore something, change, making a lot of changes, demonstrating what life in covenant relationship with God looks like. Are you with me? He comes onto the scene at the battle against the Philistines, and this is like a breath of fresh air. The guys are like, who's this guy? He seems arrogant, but he is walking in a covenant, powerful covenant relationship with God. And he takes on Goliath, who was you'll read in scripture about Nephilim. He was probably not only human, he was probably half, you know, oh, so a demon or something like that. But he was not a normal human being, okay? And he takes him on, and all of Israel is astounded. So there's real inspiration that happens there, and that's what kind of what was lacking in that time. So in terms of worship, David was so just, he was just, you know, his worship was authentic. And he, when he worshipped God, other people were getting embarrassed because he was just going for it. And it's not the one stage he took off all his royal garments, which was meant to, he had his undergarments on, so he looked like everybody else. And people were kind of getting offended because it was so undignified for the king to do that. But in reality, he was demonstrating what is authentic and what is real. Okay, in terms of the tabernacle, the actual tabernacle of Moses, there were very clear distinctions between the holiest and then the holy, the little bit of the bigger space where there was this holy place, and then the outer court. But David removed a lot of those barriers, and he actually even gave the Gentiles access to the presence of God. And that is what God is wanting to restore. Can you see that? He wants to restore the place, because that's what David did. He that's why he was so radical. Because he removed all those obstacles, and he even gave Gentiles access to the presence of God, which is at that stage completely unheard of. And that's the key here, that covenant relationship with God and David's wanting to give everybody access to the presence of God that God wants to restore. Okay, now just quickly here. Okay, so we see in this very dry period, David comes onto the scene and he's demonstrating and he's living what it means to have a real fullness of life, covenant relationship with God. And guys, I want to encourage you, if you sometimes look at others and you're thinking, wow, you know, why is nothing happening in my life? Or why is that guy so blessed? So imagine like you there in the army, you're facing Goliath, but you just can't, you don't have the guts to take this guy on. And then this David guy comes, pitches there in his shepherd's clothes. There's no use we get jealous, guys. Get inspired, okay? David's demonstrating what it means to have covenant relationship with God. Okay, we need to move on. So let's quickly look at the relationship here between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Okay. Now, what happens here is David and Jonathan have a very special connection. Now, this is not a soulish connection. Some would make it out to be a physical, you know, even a physical thing, but it's not that at all. It's a very profound spiritual connection. And that is why they go so far as to go into a covenant relationship. So they cut covenant together. They become blood brothers. And we're going to look at a couple of things around what that meant. Because this is also how God relates. When Scripture, we read about friendship, it refers to covenant. When you and I talk about being buddies or being friends, we think about, you know, going to have a drink at the pub, or I don't know, going to watch a game together or something like that, or being somebody's buddy. But when God talks about it, it's a completely different ball game. Okay, so it's important that we kind of realize that our understanding of friendship, we need to make a shift there. So when we look at this here, we'll look at a few elements and what happened here to give us an idea of what happened. Okay, so there was a deep spiritual connection. And you know what? When you and I live in that kind of connection with God, that covenant connection with God, other people will be inspired and will be drawn closer to Christ when they witness that in our lives. Have you noticed that? That sometimes people, maybe at work or something, they'll ask you, but what is that? What's that thing? What's that about you that is so different? It's when people recognize that life in us. And that has to happen. Amen? Okay, so David and Jonathan. Now, think about this first. Okay, David was like a shepherd boy kind of guy. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. Okay, like Charles or... And even now, I'm told, you know, even if somebody like Catherine, who Kate, or whatever you want to call her, if it's even when she comes into the room with the Queen or even with Harry there, she has to follow a certain protocol. Even though she's part of the family now, she has to follow a certain protocol and, you know, do the curtsies and things, because that is a protocol. So if you take that into context, that David had to follow a certain protocol when he was with Jonathan, because Jonathan was going to be the next king. Are you with me? So what happened here is profound, because the connection they had was to such a point that Jonathan was willing to exchange, to make a swap with David. And that's what we see in the scripture. He loved him as his own soul. And he took off the robe, and they basically exchanged robes, they exchanged armor, they made an exchange, and that was a symbol of them basically pledging their lives to one another, committing their lives to one another. Are you with me? And that is, so they were switching kind of identities almost, and that's why Saul was so upset about this, because now Jonathan was walking around in shepherd's clothes and David was walking around looking like Saul because he was wearing Jonathan's robe. Are you with me? So that was a massive thing, very visible, very out there, and a very powerful statement, very powerful symbol of what was happening in their relationship. Now, this is exactly what Christ has done for us on the cross. He has chosen to make that same exchange with us. He's coming in his glory as the Son of God, and we are there in our filthy, sinful clothes. Amen. And God makes that exchange. He takes those filthy robes off us, and he clothes us in righteousness, and he clothes us in the beautiful robes that identify us as children of the Most High God. So that powerful, powerful covenant exchange is exactly what happened at the cross. We're going to look at that a bit later again. Okay. Now, when we look at the life of David, we will look at some of the details a bit later on again, but the guys that followed him and people that were around him, they were inspired. And it was not like he was a good motivational speaker. When he was working with his 400 mighty men as he was fleeing from Saul later on, these were all guys that were like seriously underperforming. They were like from the fringes of society. They were like the down and out, not really mighty men on the outset. Okay, but something very powerful happened to them as they were connecting with David. They were being inspired on a truly supernatural level. And it's not a soulish thing. It's like David was a brilliant motivator and he was like, yeah, guys, you can do it. It's nothing like that. It was impartation that was happening. Impartation of covenant life. Amen? So what happened when Jonathan and David cut covenant together? Jonathan didn't come out of there with nothing. It seems like it. But he came out there with that impartation. And if you look at the life of Jonathan from there on, you can see that he had a supernatural ability as a warrior and a supernatural anointing upon his life until the place where later on, unfortunately, he chose to walk away from the covenant. But that's a very sad ending to the story, but you can go and read about that. But the point here is that when that exchange took place, and when we walk in covenant relationship, there is also a very powerful impartation of life that happens. Impartation of that life that we have from our relationship with God that we impart to others. And David Jonathan received that powerful, powerful impartation from David. Okay. Now I'm going to quickly look at a few aspects of this covenant relationship. Just trying to do it briefly. Okay, so we have this divine impulse and unction to impart life, which is born out of revelatory inspiration. You can see that comes from Fred. Okay, all these big words. So that means that that's part of life. Is we impart life. It's not something that we do out of ourselves. It is by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's 100% God inspired, and it is it's because we are living in that covenant relationship with God, we are able to impart life, as we spoke about last week. Okay. Now, if we look at David's 400 men, 400 mighty men, they were like, really, if you look at the guys, they were not good candidates for any job at the beginning. But we look what happens when they come together and they share purpose and destiny, and they come into covenant together and with God. We'll look at that in a moment. But just one illustration of that was at one stage they are hiding out in a cave, and they, you know, the enemy's close. I think they were in a cave. No, they weren't. Anyway, it doesn't matter. No, they weren't in a cave at that stage. But they were just the kind of the guys that were fighting against the armies were just near them. And they were on this side, and David just kind of mentioned, you know, that he's thirsty. So a couple of these guys there was a spring or like a source of water beyond the enemy. Okay, beyond the. So a couple of these guys fight their way through the lines of the enemy to go and fetch him water. They fight their way back and they deliver the water to him. Can you see that these guys, they're not in it for a paycheck or something like that. Just him mentioning, you know, on the side here that he's thirsty and they are willing to risk their lives to go and get water for him. Do you see that there's something supernatural in this relationship? And then David takes it one step further and he says, what are you doing? He says, this is not what I meant. I didn't mean for you to go and risk your lives. I cannot drink this water. Only God is worthy of this kind of, you know, of this gesture. And he pours out the water as an offering to God. So you can see the dynamic there. It was powerful. And it was definitely, there was a supernatural element. And how that happens is that this, in terms of the triad of shared anointing and Holy Spirit presence, is when we come into covenant, it's not only the covenant parties, but God is part of it. So when David and Jonathan were in that room cutting covenant that day, they knew and they understood that God was in the room as well. And he was just as much part of what was happening as the two of them. The same with the covenant of marriage. It's three parties. Hallelujah. Guys, just, you know, I mean, we've all got our challenges. I mean, you know, I love Anna like no other person on this earth. But let me be straight. We've had our challenges. Hey? And the enemy doesn't make it much easier. We'll get to that later. But guys, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus was a part of this covenant relationship, it would be impossible. And marriage is not humanly possible. Are you with me? We need that supernatural element. We need covenant. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. I don't know if this is bad news for somebody here today. But let it be good news that because Christ is a part of covenant, that is what makes it powerful. Because of the Holy Spirit presence in our lives when we have covenant with God, that is what adds a supernatural element. And that is what makes it work. And that's what these guys enjoyed as well. That's what they experienced. So we see it with David and his 400 mighty men. We see them go from zero to hero. And by the time he spent a couple of years with them, I think about 7 years, they, alongside David, when he becomes king, they conquer like almost, like, I don't know, massive territories. That was the biggest Israel in their territories ever been in the David's reign. And that comes from him spending those years with those guys and turning the mighty men, turning those losers into mighty men. Okay, Holy Spirit inspired, not motivational speaking. Okay, and we see the same with Jesus. Jesus takes 12 guys, and he spends 3 years with them. Okay, and then he leaves, and they change the world. World has never been the same. If you look statistically, purely unbiased, completely unbiased statistically, Jesus is by far, numerically and mathematically, the most influential person the world has ever seen. Okay, if you think about that, he's taken 11 of the guys that replaced the 12th guy, and they changed the world forever. That is Holy Spirit-inspired covenant relationship right there. And we've lost a large dynamic of that, guys. And I feel if we can step back into that kind of relatedness to one another, we're going to see a different kind of blessing in what we do, a different kind of dynamic to us building the kingdom and co-working with Christ here in this place. Okay. All right. The I am third principle. In other words, in a covenant relationship, because there are three parties, this is part of covenant relationship. Is I am not first, I'm not second, I'm third. Amen. That's, guys. This is a tip for the guys that are married here. I'm third in this covenant relationship, and that is why it can work. Because God is first. My wife is second and I'm third. Does that make sense? So in every decision and in everything we do, we esteem others higher. God is obviously got only the one place in any covenant relationship. But I count myself less. I esteem others higher. Okay. There's a self-sacrificial element to this. Okay. In other words, I seek to be a soulmate. I don't seek a soulmate. I seek to serve and I seek to be that soulmate. Okay. And this is not only in marriage. I'm talking about relationships with one another in the body as well. Seeking to serve, seeking to be the one that's serving, seeking to, you know, esteem others higher rather than to get and receive. Amen. Okay. Okay, let's quickly run through a couple of these elements of this kind of relationship. I mentioned the self-sacrificial thing, so serving, giving and receiving. This is interesting, guys. Sometimes we're very spiritual and we love giving, even in prayer, but we struggle to receive. Okay, we're very deep spiritually, you know, we're very charismatic and whatever, Pentecostal people, but we have a problem with receiving from others. And guys, just want to say that is a massive problem. So you know, even when I'm, can you see that? Okay, that means I have to hurry. Part of my charger was left at the office. Okay, so got about 10 minutes. Yes. Okay. So if I want to pray for somebody, or if somebody comes up. This has happened to me. When I've preached, somebody wants to pray for me. It feels a bit weird, but then I always kind of, I have to test. I say, okay, I'll pray for you, and then you pray for me. And finally, sometimes people don't want to do that. Sometimes people don't want to receive prayer, but they want to give it. Okay? So just watch out for that thing. It's a good way to test the spirit. Okay? So giving and receiving, both of those are absolutely essential. I need to be ready to receive. I need to be ready to receive from whoever. And I need to be, especially if I want to be in a covenant relationship with that person. Okay, sharing, caring. In covenant relationship, and that's why covenant, without covenant marriage will not work. Respect, love, commitment, all of those things are absolutely unconditional. Through the cross. Do you see that marriage cannot work without a supernatural element? Okay. In the same way, this kind of relationship, outside, even outside of marriage, into brother to brother, cannot work without that supernatural element. You know, I love, you know, these things that we learn about love language and all these books that are written. I must say, it does bug me when, you know, somebody a while ago wrote, like, the power of a praying, I think it started with praying wife, is that? And then I didn't want to say the name, but don't worry. They're very blessed books. And then it was the power of the praying husband, and then it went on. And I think we now, but the problem is that we got the love languages, and then they start the love language for this and this and this, and then we've got love languages for everything. And maybe they'll bring them out for pets as well. But the problem is we lose sight of Scripture when we go down that road. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm stepping on some toes here. But we need to bring that stuff back to Scripture. We need to bring it back to the reality that the only reason why this works is because of the supernatural element, because Christ is in it. So I can learn all those things, and I can study all that stuff, and if there's Scripture in there, praise the Lord. But the real reason for this, that thing that will succeed and flourish, is because God is with us, and because of the Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Repenting and forgiving. Okay. This is key, guys. I don't know about you. Have you noticed that people are so easily offended? And I've found that in my own life, I have to really watch. Sensitive about stuff, People get offended with about nothing. How many Christians are sitting outside of church because of some offense? Because they're struggling to forgive somebody? I'm just going to say this straight, guys. The lack of forgiveness or the lack of repentance is a massive insult to the blood of Jesus. How is it possible that I can withhold forgiveness if I've been forgiven to such an extent? How can I be offended with a brother if Jesus Christ has died and shed his blood for me? He's not offended when I sin again and again. He's not offended. He's hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive him. Do you see what I mean? How can you and I be offended with somebody if Christ has shed his blood and forgiven us for what we've done? We cannot afford to live in offendedness. We cannot afford to withhold forgiveness from somebody. We cannot afford not to repent. If you and I want to have any kind of relationship with a brother or with a body, this is going to have to be part of our daily lives. Repent and forgive. The amazing thing, guys, it feels so hard, but when you look at Scripture, repentance happens so that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. Okay? So I want to, if you know people that struggle with this, but nobody here, I'm sure, pray for them. But guys, this is key for us. And in this local body, let's look out for that. Offense. When Jesus is denied three times by Peter, and everybody runs away, it's just John and some ladies at the cross. He's not offended. He can't afford to be. He goes and restores Peter. He goes to the sea when they going back into fishing, and he stands there and he makes them some breakfast and then restores Peter three times. He forgives and he restores, and that's what covenant relationship looks like. Okay. When we used to go on mission, we used to have this rule that if you had an offense with somebody on the team, now obviously you're in each other's space 24/7, so it's quite a tense. But if you had an offense, you had 6 hours to deal with it. Isn't that a great rule? Let's just go back to something like that. Oh dear, okay. Well, it's going to be a problem soon, okay. 6 hours. I reckon that's a good rule. Or maybe if you're at work, it's going to be a challenge. So make it 24 hours. But seriously, guys, we have to have some kind of, you know, reality check in terms of the urgency of what I'm talking about here. I cannot allow this in my life. Jesus has shed his blood and forgiven me. Who am I to withhold forgiveness? Who am I not to repent? Okay, I think you get my point. All right, let's quickly move on. Genesis 15:9-11. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. This is a powerful place where God makes covenant with Abram. And this is a very key principle. And I'm gonna show you a quote from Fred. It's gonna make it easy, okay? Spiritual predators are naturally drawn to the places in our lives where covenant gets made. Like Abram, we can count on God to establish covenant if we would take responsibility to protect covenant, to shoo away the vultures. Okay, so what does that mean practically? That means that we have to be aware, and we have to trust God for a discernment to recognize when the enemy is trying to interfere with the precious things that God is doing in you and our lives and in our midst. So with Abram, it means, you know, the funny thing is with Abram is that he actually fell asleep and God cut covenant with himself, because you can't really have that kind of, it was like, okay, God said, Abram, thanks, you know, you did your bit, now let's do this, okay? But Abram had to chase away the vultures. He had to get rid of any interference. So, guys, we need to trust God for this discernment. Whether it is when I realize that something is interfering with my and my wife's communication, then I can't just go and sit and say, you know what, she's so stubborn, or I'm so this. No, I have to do warfare in the spirit, because something, the enemy is trying to interfere with a precious thing, with a covenant relationship. Okay? The same in church, the same in small group. If I recognize the enemy is interfering with what God wants to do, then I need to take responsibility. Whether that means I phone Alistair and say, Ali, can you agree with me in prayer? Let's sort this thing out. Because God, the devil has no place to interfere in relationship with my wife or my communication. Are you with me? Or whether it is relationship with somebody in church or at work, the thing here is to recognize when the enemy wants to put his finger in the pie and mess up with God, trying to mess up, steal from what God is doing, and to resist him. When this, you know, scripture says when we submit to God, we resist the devil and he will flee. He doesn't have a choice. Amen. Okay, guys, I'm going to rush on before this thing dies on me. Okay, so we have to protect covenant. We have to get rid of the vultures. We have to trust for the... Okay. All right. I think that was the end of that. Okay. I've got a backup laptop somewhere, but that's not going to help. Okay. I'm just going to quickly go through a few last principles here. They were the specific seals of the covenant, okay? Go old school with you now, okay? I'm going to skip some of them. Maybe it's good because we're out of time in any case. Okay, I'm just going to quote the scriptures or the references. So we're going to quickly look at some of the seals of the covenant. I'm not going to go through all of them. There were just a few here. The one actually we sang about, I don't know, I think we did last week. The Song of Solomon, 8 verse 6, speaks about a seal on my heart and a seal on my arm. And it talks about the beautiful thing that happened when people got married, that they put specific, they wore these seals as a sign of that covenant. And these days we have rings. But those were as a sign of the covenant that was cut. Okay, a covenant was established. And so a couple of these we're going to look at quickly. The firstly was a promise and an oath. Okay, promise is kind of the precursor, but an oath was a more solemnized. It was more formal. Okay, that's why we have a formal ceremony. Okay, then, you know, so when Christ says, in terms of an oath, when Christ says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that's powerful stuff. That's why he goes back to restore Peter, because he's made an oath. That's why he will go back again and again and again, because there was an oath. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Okay, there was a promise and there was an oath. Hebrews, you can write down Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 as well for that part there. Then the cross as a seal of the covenant, and specifically the symbols of the bread and the wine. Okay, in other words, when we have covenant, it is because of the authority of the cross that we can do that, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the presence of God as part of the covenant. Okay, again, marriage is not humanly possible. We need that supernatural element. That's why we have it in covenant with God. That's why Jesus is part of the covenant. Okay, I'm just rushing through this, guys. Okay, then we have the salt of truth. Now, when they used to cut covenant, they used to eat a bit of salt, and they used to put salt, throw salt in the fire, and they used to put salt on the meat, not for seasoning, but as a symbol of truth and a truthfulness. Okay, and this is a challenge: is that, you know, I do this sometimes. I'd rather avoid conflict, and then it just gets worse. Okay, so this is the part where, say, you've injured yourself and you go into the sea and it burns, you know? It's uncomfortable. You can't moan that the sea is bad. But if you stay there long enough, that salt will actually accelerate the healing. So that truthfulness in our covenant relationships, that means rather talk about it. About the offense, rather go and sort it out with the brother than brood on it and get upset about something and not talk about it. Are you with me? So rather be truthful about it, speak the truth in love, rather get it out there and move on. But we have a tendency of just kind of keeping it in there like this guy, and it just gets worse and worse. It kind of explodes, and then that's where offense gets very difficult to deal with. Okay. But that salt can actually, that truthfulness can actually accelerate the healing. And there's something, sometimes there's a voice that tells you that conflict is not of God. But it's not true. Conflict is not a problem. If we do it in love and we do it respectfully, it's good. Amen? So don't avoid it. Don't run away from it. Rather bring it out. If you need to take on somebody with you to help you, that's fine. Then do that. But rather deal with it and allow that salt, that truthfulness to accelerate the healing process. Okay. So there's in the place of speaking and receiving life. Okay, you speak life into the situation, but you're also willing to receive it. Okay. 2 Chronicles 13:5, Mark 9:50, if you want to make a note of those. Guys, we have to fight for our relationships, our covenant relationships. So we need to look out for, to make sure those relationships are vulture free. Okay? So be aware that the enemy will try to bring disunity. He will try to bring division. He will try to bring offense. He will give you opportunity to be offended, guys. If you haven't had an opportunity to be offended, come and speak to me afterwards, because you've missed it. Now, the point is, he will do that. I guarantee you that. So look out for it, and it's our responsibility to fight for that covenant and to protect the covenant relationships and to keep them vulture free. Okay, the oil. I'm going to get some oil here this morning. We're going to pray for one another. For honoring, we anoint one another. For honoring one another. Okay. If you want to take a note, make a note of Luke 7:46. We also use it for celebration, celebrating one another, speak life, speaking life over one another. Psalm 104:5, and also for healing. Okay, we anoint one another when we want to trust God for healing. Pray the prayer of faith. Okay. But also the anointing of divine favor and unity. Okay, so we're going to pray through some of those this morning. But guys, the habit of anointing one another in small group, anointing one another at church, celebrating one another, honoring one another, we need to get that back into our relationships. Guys, let me say this. If you and I, firstly, can learn to relate to God in terms of covenant relationship, but secondly, learn to relate to one another in terms of covenant, we're going to enjoy a supernatural resurrection anointing upon our relationships. Amen. Well, let's stand this morning. Yes, please. You can stand so long.
Good morning. I love God's word, because as Jaco said, that's the one thing that we can actually hold on to, because that is the truth. It will not change, and it will set out what God has set it out to accomplish. And I just strongly feel, whether it's for one or more, just there's a word for some of us in this place today, and it's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. For no temptation, no trial, regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, have overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man, that is no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried or essayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure, but with a temptation he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. So, yeah, thank you, Father, that your word is the truth. Thank you, Christ, that there's nothing that you've dealt with on your cross that you didn't gain authority over. Lord, there's nothing under the sun that your power cannot restore, Father, that you've not already dealt with. And I just pray just for such an urgency, just for hearts to open up. Father, I come against pride that wants to withhold us, just to humble ourselves in your sight and receive your truth. You are the only, you are life. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us your word today. But I pray that people will just stand up and take it, Father. And as Yaku said, that we need to protect those things. Father, just Holy Spirit, teach us wisdom, just how to walk with this truth that you give us and how to apply it effectively, Lord. Because there is so much need, Father, beyond these walls, Father. And we cannot stay just caught up in our own lives. You've given us life, Father, and you've given us seed to just take it to the people around you that doesn't know you.
Amen. We're gonna respond to the word, and I'm trusting for for God to restore revelation of life-giving covenant. Amen. So we're gonna, Johnny, can you come? I just want to demonstrate. We're gonna anoint one another and pray for one another. I'm just gonna demonstrate, and Johnny. Just a few keys here. Firstly, like I said, the anointing for honoring, for celebrating one another, for healing, but also the anointing of divine favor and for unity. And Psalm 133, 1 and 2 speaks of the where God commands a blessing, where brothers dwell together in unity. And it kind of gives a picture of the oil running down from the head and down onto the beard of Aaron, but that represents Christ, okay, the priesthood. So that is the anointing we're trusting for, supernatural resurrection anointing in our relationship, so that we can walk in that kind of unity. Okay, so I'm going to just anoint Johnny, and I'm going to pray for him, and then we're going to do the same. We're going to just pray for one another and anoint one another, and we're going to honor one another. We're going to celebrate one another. We pray for healing and for divine favor and for unity. Amen. It's good, and yeah, we're gonna. Louise will minister to us. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to honor Johnny, Lord. I thank you for the blessing that he is, God. I thank you, Lord, for the man of God that he is, God. I thank you, Lord, for the fragrance of Christ in his life, God. And yeah, I want to honor him as for the friend that he is, God, and for the man of God that he is, and the blessing that he is to us, for me personally, but also to this body, Father. And yeah, Lord, I celebrate, Lord, him. I celebrate what you're doing in his life. I celebrate him as a father, Lord, as a husband that he is, and as a friend that he is. We celebrate, Lord, your blessing in his life, but also your work in his life, God. We thank you, God, for divine favor upon his life, Lord. We thank you for favor on every level, Father, with his work, Lord, with his with colleagues, Lord, with going forward in terms of decisions. Thank you for favor, Lord, that is divine, that is supernatural, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you for fullness of health in his life, God. Thank you that because of the blood and the broken body of Jesus, that he can enjoy an abundance of health and life in Jesus.